The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's stand together for the scripture reading, and I'd like to ask you to turn to two passages, Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. We'll look first at one or two verses in Luke chapter 1, and then we'll move back for our main text in Matthew chapter 1. Nicole and I are so thankful for the privilege of, for the last 16 plus years, laboring among our church family and alongside of our pastor and alongside of all of you. And when we think about all that God is doing, it's just almost overwhelming, and we're thankful. As pastor has shared a portion of what he intends to share on Vision Night, I'm also thankful that the best is yet to come. And praise the Lord for the privilege of being part of a wonderful church. A lot of people in a lot of churches would love to be a part of something like this that's making an eternal impact and where folks were saved and baptized today. And I'm so thankful that you and I are right here in the middle of it. I want to cherish that. I want to value that. I want to invest in that. And I want to do all I can to help shoulder the cause forward along with you folks and our pastor for the glory of God in the days ahead. Luke chapter number 1. Recently in my devotional reading, I was arrested by the significance of the name of Jesus Christ, His name. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, and this is where the angel appears to Mary to inform her of what's coming. He says in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Would you say the rest of the verse with me? "And shall call his name Jesus." So here we are in the first mention of what's going to happen. Mary is told, "You shall call his name Jesus." Matthew chapter 1. The account in Matthew chapter 1 takes place after the angel has visited Mary. After Mary has shared this news with Joseph, Joseph is troubled. Joseph is conflicted. Joseph is in a dilemma. As a righteous and godly man, he has righteous morals and standards that he must consider in this hour. But on the other hand, he doesn't want to shame this precious woman with whom he's fallen in love. And so he's dealing with this dilemma, and this dilemma is solved for Joseph, praise the Lord, when the angel appears to him, and that's recorded in Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to notice that there are very few things in detail similar to what the angel told Joseph and what the angel told Mary, but there is one thing that is word for word. Matthew chapter 1, let's begin in verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son," and here it is, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." And look at their attention to follow the instructions of the Lord. "He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name," everybody, what did he call his name? Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, we love you. And we know that you are the reason for this season. But we are so easily distracted. And our minds wander so quickly. And I pray that as we consider your coming, your first coming, and as we are reminded tonight of who you are and what you did and who you have come to mean to us, I pray that you draw our hearts close to you. And I pray that as a result of your words speaking tonight and your spirit speaking tonight, that we would all be a little closer to you and honor your name in the days ahead like never before, and advance your name and share your name with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You had already started, so I figured I should say that. How did you get your name? Some of you are named for a family member. How many of you in this room tonight are a junior? You're named after your father. Good. It's always nice when men raise their hand when they're named after their father. My middle name is from a family member. My middle name is very uncommon. I've never met anyone who had the same middle name as I do, except for my grandfather. And his name was Lester Adron, A-D-R-O-N Smith. So if you're writing a check later, you want to make sure you know how to spell that, A-D-R-O-N. And my name is Timothy Adron, a name for my grandfather. Some like to alliterate their children's names. The Fursos have Jared, Jenna, Jacqueline, and Jacob. I think that was so Brother Furso wouldn't forget. Some people choose biblical names, and that's very important to them, and they really pray over that, and they think about the Bible character that will become the namesake for their child. Our good friend, Pastor John Wilkerson, he has told us before, he has three brothers. Their names are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He does have two sisters. Their names are not Acts and Romans. That's his joke, but it fits with tonight. For many of us, we just liked the ring of the name that we gave our children. That's the way it was for us. Basically, Nicole had two criteria for the names because she is the one to make the decision. I'll just be all upfront about that. And she said, well, we need to have a name that has a right ring to it when we were expecting our first child. And she said, and we began to talk about names that we liked the sound of. And I would suggest a name, and this is where the second criteria comes in. The second criteria was no one in her past who annoyed her could have this name. Okay? So I would say the name of a name that since childhood I've wanted to have a child that name, and she'd say, oh, no way. That was the meanest boy on the playground back in the sixth grade. We are not naming our child that. And so many people choose their names based on the meaning. That was the case with Jesus, we learned this morning. The most popular names in the 2012 year in the U.S. Births, as reported by the Social Security Administration. Number one, boy name, last year, Jacob. Followed by Mason, Ethan, and Noah, in that order. Number one, girl name, Sophia. Followed by Emma, Isabella, and Olivia. Apparently, there is a trend of ending your name with A these days. Actresses, actors, and celebrities of all kinds have become famous in recent years for strange names. And I heard a few years ago when the actress Gwyneth Paltrow named her daughter Apple, and I thought that's an interesting name to name your child. And if your name a child is named that tonight, then that's great. It's fine. It's a wonderful fruit, Apple. Gwyneth did much better than actress Busy Phillips. Her daughter's most recent daughter's name is Birdie. The daughter before that, though, Cricket. These are on birth certificates, folks. You can't make this up. Musician Erica Badu named her daughters Puma and Mars. Kanye West named his son, this is a recent one, North. The child's name is Northwest. It's not made up. Jermaine Jackson, one-fifth of the member of many of your favorite musical group from your early days, he had two sons, and the first's name was Jer Majesty. That was clever. The second one was Jafar. Now, I don't know if you've seen Aladdin, but you don't name your child after Jafar. The Cosby Show actress Lisa Bonet named her son 3 years ago Nakoa Wolf Manakua Pau Namakahia Momoa. That's 33 letters, more than our alphabet has. People have crazy ideas when it comes to naming their children. But in our passage tonight, we discover why Jesus received the name he received. It was a name not chosen by Joseph or Mary. It was a name not cleverly contrived. It was not a name handed down from someone in his heritage or genealogy. It was given to them by an angel. Billy Sunday said, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus, and I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could possibly express. But the name the angel gave was Jesus. The same words are given to Joseph as are given to Mary. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, but it stood out to me recently that the name of Jesus is emphasized in our New Testament. Joseph was a man of character and integrity, and in verse number 25, we read that he followed the instructions that the angel gave. They brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Consider three truths of this wonderful name. First of all, Jesus is a meaningful name. Jesus is a meaningful name. There's a reason our Heavenly Father chose this name and sent this name via the angel's message. It meant something. Zacharias had recently been given a name for his son, John, and in like fashion, Joseph and Mary were given a name for their son, Jesus. It was common in biblical times to name your child based on the meaning surrounding the circumstances of the child's birth. Moses was named Moses because she drew him out of the water. Seth was named Seth because God gave them another child after Abel's death. Ichabod was named Ichabod because the glory had departed from Israel. Manasseh, Naphtali, Jabez, and others were given their names because of their meaning. Jacob's name was changed because of the meaning to Israel. Saul became Paul. The apostles named Barnabas, Barnabas, because he was such an encourager. Jesus named James and John Boanerges, which meant the sons of thunder. This isn't how we oftentimes choose our names, but it is how they chose their names. I realized that people did this after we had children. So I looked it up. I thought, well, what do these names that we chose actually mean? Taylor's our firstborn, and most of you know that. And I looked up the name. One who sews clothes. That makes sense. You know, I would go to baby dedications, and pastor would say what someone's baby's name meant. And it was like, you know, great leader or, you know, wonderful encourager. And her name means sews clothes. I looked up McKinley's name, the 25th president of the United States. Great. I named after a man. By this time, we realized we were in a presidential trend, and so we immediately had 42 names left, and you can quickly rule a few of those out. And Grant got the name Grant, and we will see where it goes from here. But the name that Jesus was given is hinted to us why in the second half of verse 21. Would you go back there, verse 21? She shall bring forth a son, Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now look at the rest of the verse after the colon. Why? Why would you call his name Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. The Greek name Iesus, translated in English Jesus, is from the Hebrew origin Yeshua. Brother Shetler shared that with us this morning in a thinly veiled attempt at sabotaging my sermon. It was a common name. People would name their children this. The first, it's a compound word. The first half is Jah for Jehovah. The second half is Yashaf for salvation or deliverer or helper. The God who saves, Jehovah saves, is what the name means. People would name their children this. This was not an uncommon name in the first century Judean culture. And when someone would name their child this, they would name their child this as a reminder that their God would save them one day. It might mean something to the child, but for them it was a reminder of their faith in God and of their desire for God to save them. You see, they had been under Roman oppression for quite some time. Many of them were hoping for a political or a military savior like Gideon or Samson or someone of that nature. But when God gave the name Jesus to Joseph, he didn't say, name him Yeshua, Jehovah saves, because one day God will save his people. He didn't say that. He said, you name him Jehovah saves, Joseph, because he's going to save his people. He's going to save his people. It underscores the fact that he came to die. Jesus, from before his birth, back in the womb, when his name was being given privately in a dream to his stepfather Joseph, and before that to his mother Mary, he was already on task with being the Savior, The Son of Man has come, Jesus would later say, to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 28:20, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, a savior, a rescuer for many. It also establishes his equality with the Father. The Jews knew Isaiah 43, I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. And so Jehovah saves, and yet call his name Jesus, Joseph. Call his name Jehovah saves, because he is the one who will do the saving. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, oh boy, you're missing the very reason for his name, I would encourage you. His name is all about his ability, his desire, and his willingness to save your soul. That's why the Bible encourages us to believe on his name, 1 John 3 and 5. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our most serious problem is not economical or educational. The most serious problem in Judea wasn't related to the Roman Empire or Caesar Augustus or the taxes or the oppression. The most serious problem was sin, and that's why it says he shall save his people from their sins. On that first Christmas night, God sent his Son to be a Savior, and they called his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. I would encourage those of us who know him as Savior to be thankful that he sent a Savior. I would also encourage us who know him as our Savior and have called on his name to be saved to realize he didn't just come to save us from the future penalty of our sin. He also came to save us from the present power of sin. There is no reason a Christian should languish in sin. If you have a besetting sin tonight that needs to be laid at this altar, if you have a hang-up or a weight that needs to be relieved from the burden of your shoulders, if there's some sin that you can't get victory over, please understand, we celebrate Christmas. Jesus saves. He is the Savior. He will save us from our sin. Let Jesus cleanse you. Let Jesus renew you. Let Jesus do what his name says he's here to do, save us from our sin. For a person to go out into eternity separated from God because of the consequences of their sin, what a tragedy. It's a tragedy because his very name means he saves. Equally so, for a Christian to flounder in sin, the same sin, year after year, decade after decade, this is not what God intends for his children. It's a denial of the very meaning of why he came. It's a Christmas tragedy, if you will, because that first Christmas they said, call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save you from your sin. His name is not only a meaningful name, but his name is also a miraculous name. As you move from Bethlehem to what I loved hearing about this morning, the temple in Jerusalem and the presentation to Simeon, and then later to Anna, and then as he questions with the doctors at age 12 in the temple and answers their questions and they're amazed by him. And then from there to his earthly ministry when he leaves the carpenter's shop to begin teaching and preaching and healing and turning water into wine and casting out demons and raising the dead. The name Jesus came to mean something so much more. His name was common in the beginning, but his name came to mean so much more. And if you read the Gospels, you can see this happen. You can see that his name began to mean something to people. There was a nobleman. His son was desperately sick. And it says in John 4:47, when he heard that Jesus was come, he went to him. Then there was the Roman centurion. His servant was deathly ill. And the Bible says of him in Luke 7:3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent it to him. There was this spreading news that there was one named Jesus who is saving people, cleansing people, and changing people. There was the tragically sick woman who it seems almost was waiting for when he came back off of the boat in Mark 7 when it says, when she heard of Jesus, she came and touched his garment. And then there were the two blind men. I love them, Matthew 20. It says about them, they were sitting by the wayside. They probably did a lot of that, frankly, sitting by the wayside. But when they heard that Jesus passed by, whoa, that changed everything. They cried out, Master, have mercy on us. Why? Because they heard that Jesus passed by. All these people were aware, first through rumors, and then second, firsthand, that Jesus meant something. This one Jesus could change lives and deliver people from sin and from harm. It was a common name when he was born, but it became the most glorious, wonderful, significant name in human history. And even in that part of the world during those early days, all of the difference is in the name. Someone's name carries their authority. Agreements between two people are signed in their name. Ambassadors travel to foreign lands in the name of their national leader. Checks are written in someone's name. If I write you a check tonight for $1 million, you could take it to the bank, deposit it, you're no better off. In fact, the one impact it will have on your bank account is going to be a return check fee on Tuesday. Because my name's not good for that. But if Bill Gates gives you a check for $1 million, you're $1 million richer. What's the difference? Me and Bill Gates, the name. The name on the check, it made the difference. There's power in the name. Jesus said, as this would continue, and then as he began to train his disciples for ministry after he left, he said, now I want you to pray in my name, John 14:13. I'll answer prayers in my name, John 15:16. I want you to preach remission of sins and repentance, Luke 24:47, in my name. John said that his book was written that we might believe on Jesus, and that believing, we might have life through his name. I want you to do a quick Bible study with me, and I want you to fast forward after Jesus departed. These disciples are left behind with not much but a name and a story. And I want you to see what happened in Acts chapter number 3. By the time we arrive at Acts chapter 3, Jesus has ascended into heaven after having commissioned his apostles to evangelize the world. They waited for the Holy Spirit. They preached on Pentecost. 3,000 were saved and baptized. They continued together in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And then in chapter 3, I love the way these next few chapters play out. And I've always loved these chapters, but I noticed something recently about the language used in these chapters and about what was causing these firework caliber miracles in the lives of the early church and in the on the scene there in Jerusalem, and then from there around the known world. And I learned that it had something to do with a name. In chapter 3, by the time we come to verse 6, Peter and James are entering the temple, and they are asked by a lame man who's been there all of his life, essentially, for a donation. And I want you to see Peter's answer. You're familiar with it, but look at the language. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. What do you have, Peter? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter had a name. The name made the difference for that man. Now, you know what happened. He was healed. He rose up. He walked. It gathered a crowd. Peter preached on the temple porch. The religious leaders got concerned about this. But before the religious leaders got concerned about this, people began saying, wow, look at this. Peter, James, I don't know who these guys are, but they're amazing. And Peter said, whoa, wait, hold the bus. We're not amazing. Look at verse 16. His name, speaking of Jesus, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Now the leaders catch on, and they see that there's this commotion. They're preaching about Jesus Christ. They took this miracle as an opportunity to tell them about the name of the one who came, who changed this man's life, who healed this man's body, faith in his name. And so, we fast forward down to chapter 4, and they are arrested by the enemies. Now these people, think about them. These poor folks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers at the temple, think about them. They thought they had put an end to this name a few days earlier on the cross of Calvary. But no, here we are 40, 50 days later, and this name is spreading by the thousands. And here's what they said, verse 7. I think they got it, these enemies. And when they had set them in the midst, now they've arrested them, now they're going to arraign them. They set them in the midst, and they asked Peter and John, by what power, or by what's it say, everybody? Name have you done this? Well, that's an easy answer. Look at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, Peter says, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And then the great verse, one verse later, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These people were faced with a predicament. So they said, what are we going to do? Well, let's threaten them. Okay, let's threaten them. Let's tell them, you better stop preaching in this name. And so that's what happens. Verse 17, that it spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this what? Name. So Peter and John are released. Peter and John go back to the disciples and the disciples say, what happened? You guys were arrested. And they said, oh man, it was intimidating. They called us before them and they set us up before them. They told them what happened. And they said, but now here's what we need to do. We need to pray because I think this thing's about to catch fire. And they said, let's gather together and let's pray. And let's not pray for protection. Let's not pray for God to shut this government down. Let's pray that God will give us, verse 29, boldness. And look what it says in verse 29. Lord, behold their threatenings. I wonder if this is what we would pray if we were just arrested and threatened. Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And as you move through chapter 5, more miracles were done. Chapter 5, verse 12, signs and wonders. Chapter 5, verse 14, believers were the more added. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these scribes and these lawyers, they are pulling their hair out. They are exasperated. And here's what they said in verse 28. Check it out, chapter 5, verse 28. They said, they arrested them again. And they said, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this, what, everybody? Name. And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they're going to kill them. And Gamaliel steps up and says, guys, let's not kill these guys. If this is something supernatural, then we can't stand against it. And if it's not, it's going to fizzle out of its own doing. And look what it says in verse number 40. Two more verses for this Bible study. And that's just for this point, okay? Verse number 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, and now they didn't just threaten them, they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the what? The name of who? Jesus. And let them go. Hey, do you wonder if there's anything special about the name of Jesus? Those scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, and Sadducees, they knew there was something special about the name. Look at the next verse. Think of these folks. What precious people. I can't wait to meet these people and thank them for their stand in heaven. Verse 41. And they, these folks that were just beaten, they departed from the presence of the council. What were they doing? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's all about him. It was all about him for them. Having his name meant everything. Having his name was their everything. Preaching his name was what they had left everything for. Him, his glory, his ability to transform lives. They knew it. And it made them unstoppable. But wait a minute. There's miracle-working power in that name still today. Think about this campus just 6 hours ago. Invitations were given in this service. After Brother Shetler preached a wonderful message that attracted people to Jesus Christ, Brother Navarrete preached in Spanish, Brother Kim preached in Korean, and over 100 Sunday school teachers taught the Bible today. And what did they do? What happened in these auditoriums? What happened in these classrooms? People were asked if they would like to call on who? Jesus. And what did people do today on this campus? What's more miraculous than someone being transformed from death to life and their eternal destination being transferred from hell to heaven? People called on the name of Jesus this morning, and instantaneously, miraculously, their sins were forgiven, their lives were changed, they became children of God today. Why? Because they said something like this, dear Jesus, I thank you that you came to die for me, and I want to ask you to forgive my sin and be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. It's all about His name. Think about this. Last night, some of us were watching football in the Philippines. Preachers were inviting people to Jesus. And there in the Philippines, while we were eating dinner or doing whatever it was we were doing, people were saying something like this in their native tongue. Jesus, thank you for coming for me. This is 2,000 years later, folks. Is there something special about this name or not? 2,000 years later, people all over the planet, the last 24 hours on the Lord's Day, are saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Think about it. In Romania, if the invitation happened around noon, that would have been 2 a.m. our time. That's when a lot of you pray, right? Getting up around then and having your prayer time. Most of us were sound asleep at 2 a.m. this morning. But in that service, our pastor preached about Jesus. An interpreter interpreted about Jesus. Singers sang about Jesus. You and I would have no idea what they were talking about except for some of the words that may have transferred over. And yet, people came to Jesus. A young man named Sergio, I think he's a single adult, maybe in his 20s it looked like to me, came forward. Our brother Furso sat down with him. And what happened? Brother Furso and an interpreter and the book done sat down together with Sergio, and they explained to Sergio who had done for them. Jesus. And Sergio said something like this, Dear Jesus, thank you for coming. And all over the world today, people are calling on the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's a miraculous name. No wonder Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful. No wonder the wise men brought presents. No wonder the shepherds bowed in worship. No wonder Herod was intimidated. Jesus changes everything. It's a meaningful name. It means something, folks. It is a miraculous name. There is inherent power in this one and only name. No other name carries this power. To answer prayers, to forgive sin, to save souls. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's a miraculous name. But it's also a magnified name. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a passage we're very familiar with. In verses 5 through 8 especially, as the Bible talks about the incarnation and about Jesus' humility. These are verses we often use when we're trying to teach about humility, taking on the form of a servant. But these verses, 5 through 11, really describe theologically Jesus in an entire timeline, eternity past to eternity future and in between. Look at it. What's the last word of the verse 5? Jesus. You could have guessed, right? The last word of verse 5 is Jesus. Now, what about Jesus? There's a colon there. He's about to tell us about Jesus. Well, first, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that tells us about Jesus in eternity past. Next verse. Verse 7. This is Christmas. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came into the world, a baby, in Bethlehem, that first Christmas. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This tells us what happened 33 years later. Why he came. He came to die and to give his life a sacrifice, a ransom for many. Well, then what happened? Well, we know he rose from the grave. We know he ascended to heaven. We know he is there with the Father today. But what's been happening since then? Boy, you got to love this. Verse number 9. Wherefore, how did the Father respond to this? How did God respond to this? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him, what, everybody? A name. Which is above every name. That, what's going to happen one day, and what is happening in cases all over the planet today, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in the earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hey, he's given him a name above every name. It's a magnified name. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the Father has raised him from the dead and set him far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which has come. The Heavenly Father has given Jesus a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, one day, now we're thankful for people in Romania and the Philippines and Lancaster today who called on that name. But think about this. There is a day coming when every name, those who deny his name today, those who curse his name today, those who mock his name today, those who belittle his name today, those who resist his name today, those who dismiss his name today, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. How great is this name, that he is God to the glory of the Father. One day, Jesus' name will be acknowledged by all without competition or question. But in our day, until that day, it's our job to magnify his name. Now, the Father has magnified his name theologically and in the heavens. But here where we live, it's your job, it's my job to magnify his name. In fact, we bear his name. We carry his name. Think about it. The name that I've been describing the last few minutes, it was given to you. I don't know about you, but I'm not worthy of that. I get to carry tomorrow throughout my day the name of Jesus. It's a responsibility. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege. It speaks of whose heir I am. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:12 that the name of Jesus, notice it, the name of Jesus may be glorified in you. We know the Father's going to glorify him. We know one day every knee will glorify him. But wait a minute. Today, 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you. It's my job to glorify his name. We bear his name. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. As believers, James says, Jesus is that worthy name by which ye are called. You do realize that many people are establishing their opinion of his name based on our lives. We are justified in his name. Colossians 3:12, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in his name. Our labor, Hebrews 6:10 says, is shown toward his name as we minister to the saints. Revelation says we must hold fast and not deny his name. The early disciples in Acts 9:29 spoke boldly in the name of Jesus, Acts 9:29 says. Acts 15:26 says, Paul and Silas, this is the words, hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus. We gather together in his name. Even a cup of cold water is transformed when attached to his name. Our positive actions have the potential of a positive impact for the name of Jesus. Our negative actions have the tragic potential of a negative impact for the name of Jesus. Paul, writing Timothy in his last letter, said, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Listen, let's not take his name and then drag it through the mud. Let's not take his name and then be careless with it, or worse, bring shame on it. One of the things that should motivate you and I in the face of temptation and the face of decision is that we bear the name of Jesus. Think of all he's done for you. Think of what it means. As those ladies sang this morning, he became a pauper so I could become a king. He didn't owe me anything. He came to that manger, and from day 8, as Brother Shetler said this morning, until his final culmination of his life, it was a life of suffering. He did that so you and I could go to heaven forever and reign with him one day. And we're going to deny his name? We're going to be ashamed of his name? We're going to sin knowing that we bear his name? These things ought not so to be. We magnify the name of Jesus through our actions, through our attitudes, through our witness, through our service to others, and through our love. Ironside said, Jesus, by this name we shall know him throughout a blissful eternity, provided we know him on earth now as our very own Savior, Jesus, who was redeemed us to God by his blood. Could I ask you, during the Christmas season, would you meditate on his name? And when I say meditate on his name, I mean meditate on what he has become to you. When I look at my kids now, on the other side of the choosing of the name, and I bet you can identify with this if you're a parent, I think back to that time, and I think of the fact that we had legal pads with names written on them, and we were trying to figure out what rhymed with what and ringed with what and whose middle name to choose for what, and we had so many different scenarios, and we would bounce things off of relatives, and if they made strange looks, we'd scratch that one off, but now, I look at them now, I hear their names now, I use their names now. I can't imagine calling them anything else. I mean, that's who they are. In fact, if I see their name somewhere else, like at the presidential library, for example, where all the pictures are on the wall, or on the back of a jersey of an athlete, I think of them. Because that's who they are. I mean, I couldn't imagine calling them any of those names that were on the short list now, because they've kind of come to embody it. And when I think of that name, I think of them and who they are. And when I see them and think of them, they kind of look like the name they've been given. If you went into Sunday school next week and everybody randomly changed names, you'd be like, that doesn't work for you. I've always known you as this, and that's not going to work. I think that's the way it is with Jesus, in fact. What has he come to mean to you? Do you remember when you first heard about what he did for you? My goodness. You were faced with condemnation for your sin and eternity in hell. Maybe you were ensnared with some sin. Maybe you were at a very low time. A lot of people are when they come to Christ for salvation. And you heard about what Jesus did. You'd heard his name before, but you'd never heard this before. And you called on his name. And you said something like this, Jesus. Might have been your first time to ever speak to him by name. I ask you to forgive my sin and be my Savior. What sins has he forgiven for you? What has he brought you through? What miracles has he performed in your life? What prayers has he answered in his name? What has his name come to mean to you? What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior, Jesus. I would encourage you this Christmas season, cherish his name. Tell him you love him. Praise his name. Don't let your mind wander when we sing about him. Praise his name with us. Have faith in his name. It's powerful. Share his name. Don't hide it under a bushel. Share his name with people this week. Take tracts with his name printed on them, with the message of what he did for them and what his name means. He saves, printed on them. And give it to people this week. Honor his name. Don't bring shame to his name. Let's advance his name as a church through our serving and our giving and our laboring and our efforts. Let's pray in his name. He invites us to. Let's exalt his name through our living. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, make sure you believe on his name and call on his name. And you can do that tonight. Let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, we love you. It's overwhelming to think of what you did for us. We had nothing to offer. We brought nothing to the table. You brought everything. You left heaven. You went to a nasty stable. You allowed yourself to be ridiculed and criticized and lied about and denied and betrayed. And then you went to the cross. And then, Lord, you made sure that those of us in this room heard about your name. I don't know what circumstances you orchestrated for the people in this room to hear about your name. I don't know who told them about you. I know they're thankful for that person. But Lord Jesus, you're more than a name on a bumper sticker or a Christmas ornament or a holiday card. You're our Savior. You've changed everything. And yet, Lord, sometimes we live our daily lives in contradiction that you came. And with carelessness toward your name. Forgive us for that. And I pray that you'd help us all, as we pray, as we have our devotions tomorrow, as we hand a gospel tract to someone, help us to think of the sweet name of Jesus. And help us to think of all you've come to mean to us.